Even as the kids leave, I think about kids ask a lot of questions, don't they? TJ, do kids ask a lot of questions? Do you guys, Melody, do you guys ever have a time in your house where there's not a question being asked? With four little kids? I mean, there's probably always questions. People in general ask a lot of questions. I saw this thing on Facebook the other day, and I tagged Christy in it because she can never sleep, it seems like, and it said, I'm going to bed early tonight, and then it said, me, 3 a.m., and it was typing into Google, how tall is Jesus? And I was like, that's my wife. I usually look over at 3 in the morning, and there I see that glow, and she's like researching something, or like she can't sleep, she's asking questions on Facebook. But people ask a lot of questions, and some of you may remember, before Google ruled the internet and what seems like the world at this point, before Google was so popular, there was this great search engine. Does anybody know what it's called? Ask Jeeves. Yes, Ask Jeeves. It was my favorite, and I remember in college, you know, it was right when Google was starting to get pretty popular, but all the tech people, we would get online, it'd be like, Ask Jeeves. And like, I thought you had to, at first, because I'm a little slow, I thought you had to ask a question. Right? I didn't know you could just type in anything. You just type in dog, and it would bring up dogs. And I was like, what is a dog? You know, question mark, and capital for the what? Like, I had to do a complete sentence. And I would ask questions on Ask Jeeves all the time. You didn't have to actually ask questions again. You could type in whatever you want. But it's like search engines, the most popular thing that's entered into them are actually questions. Have you ever done where you like start to type a question just to see what it's going to fill in with? Like, what is the tallest? And then it'll start to give you some options and you can just, it's actually pretty fun. But the reason that does that, the reason you start to type in a question, it starts to autofill, is because lots and lots of people have asked those questions. So people are always asking questions. People want to know how. How is this? How does this happen? Why that? When this? Where is that? People are curious, right? Do you know that? People are curious. And do you know that of all the questions that we ask, there's one question that is significantly more important than any other question? Who is Jesus? Right? That's the most important question that we could ever ask, and the most important question, quite frankly, that we could ever answer for somebody. Who is Jesus? If you'll turn to Mark with me this morning, Mark chapter 8, verse 27 and 28. It says, now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, who do men say that I am? And so they answered, John the Baptist, some say, Elijah, and others, one of the prophets. Isn't this a question that we should be asking today? Who do people say that Jesus is? Who do people say that he is? What kind of answers do you think that you would get if you asked your friends and your family and your coworkers, tell me, who is Jesus? What kind of answer would you maybe even give if somebody was to ask you? Shouldn't we know what people think about him? Shouldn't we know what people believe about Jesus? I mean, what hope do we have if it's not found in Jesus? None, right? We don't have hope, at least no hope that matters outside of Christ. And Jesus gave his followers a job to do. Is anybody in here declared to be a follower of Jesus? Some of you leaders need to get your hands up, or we got some of you are nodding heads. That's good too. All right. I was getting worried. I was like, we're changing gears. This is going straight to a salvation only message. But we're given this job to do, right? He tells us to go. He says, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe the commandments, all the commandments, all things that I've given you. And we respond with things like, well, I don't really know what to say, right? Isn't that the number one thing for our excuse to not share who Jesus is? That we don't know what to say. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to tell people. I don't know how to start it off. And don't you realize that Jesus is the one true hope? right? If we're followers, we should know that. We should know that he is the one true hope. So it all starts with our view of him, and then it goes to our knowledge of him, and then our connection to him. So who do people say Jesus is? This is a door-opening question right here. I'm giving you guys the easiest way to witness to somebody. Ask them what they think about Jesus. I'm not saying that you have to know everything about Jesus to combat everything that they come up with. Just open the door. Just ask them, what do you think about him? What do you think about Jesus? Who do you think that he is? What does it mean to you when you hear that name? This is one of the core teachings for a Christian apologetics, which is basically defending or arguing the faith. One of the core teachings is ask questions. See, we always think the core thing is that I've got to know all the answers. No, you don't. But you do have to ask questions because you have to find out what that person believes. And this might be you today. Maybe we need to find out what you believe, but you got to find out what the person believes. I'm not wired like that. I'm wired to just tell you what I think and keep telling you and keep telling you until you agree with me, okay? I'm the guy on Pictionary that I draw it once and then I point at it. And Christy's like, you can't just keep doing that. I still don't know what it is, right? And I'm like, I don't know any other way to draw it. I don't know what you understand or don't understand. What I know is this might not look like a dog to you. It doesn't even look like a dog to me, but that's the best I can do. And I will just point and point and point. And that's kind of the way that my mind works when I'm trying to tell somebody something. But the most important thing is that we start by, what do you know? What do you understand? How do you view it? So then I can think how I need to respond to try to convince you otherwise. Jesus here in Mark, he's been ministering in these miraculous ways. He's been traveling around. He's healed a deaf and mute man. He fed thousands a couple of different times with a few fish and loaves. He restored sight to the blind. He's been working miracle after miracle after miracle. And this place where they're ministering, where they're at, Caesarea Philippi. What I want to tell you about this place is it's interesting because it was named after, Caesarea was named after Caesar, and Philippi was named after Philip, who was the son of Herod. If you remember Herod, he was a pretty wicked king at the time. And this region was the center of Baal worship that we see in the Old Testament, okay? This place is also the religious center for the worship of the Greek god Pan, and the Roman emperor was worshipped in a temple here, okay? These citizens were required to enter the temple once per year and burn incense and proclaim that Caesar is Lord. And there is shrines to various gods all over the place, and this is where Jesus decides to go. And they work miracles here, and he asks them these questions in this place where there's all kinds of gods that are worshipped, right? It's a place where all kinds of gods are worshipped, and I believe he did this intentionally to show, I am the God above all gods, right? All these gods that are worshipped, none compare to Jesus. Jesus is mightier than any other god. Psalm 95:3 tells us, for the Lord is the great God, and the great king above all gods. Amen? And Jesus is mighty God. Channing mentioned it earlier, but this would be a good time to plug listening to previous sermons online. In the Christmas series, I preached about mighty God. And then the New Year's Eve message was a time to choose. And this is, I believe, a must hear for every believer if you want to have a great expectancy for 2018. I believe that that message is a word from God, that we have to have an expectancy that mighty God is going to move in our lives in 2018. Do you believe for that? So Jesus does these supernatural things. He does things that no man can do. And then here in this city, he takes his followers down the road and he says, who do they say that I am? What are the people saying about me? Who do they think that I am? They've seen the power of the Holy Spirit working mightily in lives of men. They see heaven colliding with earth. They see the supernatural intervening in the natural. They see the one true God working in mere men. What are they saying about Jesus? What a great question. Wouldn't you have liked to have been there for some of this? And some of them are like, well, some say that you're John the Baptist. Now here, you'll find out pretty soon that Peter the Lutheran didn't really agree with that. That's a joke because, you know, St. Peter, all the Lutheran churches are Peter. Like one person laughed. Okay. Some of them say that there's John the Baptist. And what I find amazing about this is John the Baptist is dead. Right? John the Baptist is dead. He'd had his head served up, if you remember that. And they're like, some are saying that you're John the Baptist, that you've been resurrected from the dead. How could they even believe such a crazy thing? Right? How could these people not believe the miracles that Jesus is doing and believe that he is God, but they believe that he is somebody who's been decapitated and raised from the dead? I mean, they were cousins. Maybe they looked a lot alike. And they're like, well, he sure looks like John the Baptist. Maybe that's him. And they said, others say that you are Elijah. And I guess that's a little more likely because we know that Elijah never died. We know that Elijah would have been pretty old if he was still alive then, if he had been on the earth that whole time. But we know he never died. If you read 2 Kings chapter 2, it says that God took Elijah up by a whirlwind to heaven. And then we have this promise in Malachi chapter 4 verse 5. Says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And they think maybe this miracle worker is Elijah, because Elijah did some pretty crazy things in the Old Testament. And the funny thing is that Jesus told us that John, who was dead, who they thought maybe Jesus was, that he was the Elijah that was to come in Matthew 11:14. And it's not that John is Elijah, but Luke 1:17 tells us that he comes in the spirit and the power of Elijah. And then others say, maybe this Jesus is one of the prophets. I mean, he has told us some pretty amazing things. You remember over and over and over, he's explaining things and they're like, we are astonished at the things that this man is teaching. Where could he have possibly learned these things? Even when he was younger, they were believing these things. They were like, he has some tremendous wisdom that I don't even think he's old enough to have training to have been taught these things. He taught things that no one could explain, and the people were amazed and they were full of wonder at his teachings. There's a lot of thoughts of who Jesus was, and yet their answers were wrong. And today, there's a lot of thoughts of who Jesus might be, right? Muslims believe that Jesus was a prophet, but he wasn't the Son of God, and he wasn't crucified. Hindus believe Jesus is one of a million gods. Buddhists believe that Jesus is the model of a spiritually mature and good and warm-hearted person. Jews believe that Jesus was a prophet and teacher, but not God. Mormons believe that Jesus is a God, but that any human can become a God. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus was once the Archangel Michael and is not God in the flesh. Atheists believe that Jesus never existed at all. Agnostics don't know what to believe about Jesus. And many in society today believe that he was a great teacher with some good ideas about loving and helping others. Right? We have a lot of things that people think Jesus is. A lot of things, and there's some truths that are evident in these because he was a prophet, right? He was a good teacher. He did do a lot of good things, but you know what? None of these views that I just shared are the truth, right? None of them are the truth. If they don't lead to Jesus as God died for man's sin and was resurrected and ascended, then they're not the way to eternal life, right? And eternal life is knowing him, knowing Jesus today. We need to know what people think if we want to have a chance to present the gospel to them properly, as the truth, as the only way. What do others say about Jesus? Who do they say that he is? We need to know the answer to that question. You need to be asking people the answer to that question. Jesus goes on in verse 29 and he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered him and said to him, you are the Christ. Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. He starts with a but who do you say that I am? It's like he's telling them, you did a good job so far. Like you're doing good. You recognized what others say and what they think. You've done well, but now what do you think? We're shifting gears here. It's on you now. It's really easy to tell people what other people think, isn't it? Man, that's the easiest thing to do, is to make all those assumptions. Maybe some of it's even knowledge. Maybe some of it's things you've been told, but it's really easy to tell people what other people think about something, to repeat what they have said. But Jesus turns the tables and says, what do you think? It's your turn. And the original language in the Greek, it's a little more emphatic. It's kind of like this. It's more like, what do you yourselves think? Like, look in the mirror. Point the finger back at you. You yourself, what do you think? What do you yourself say that I am? Who do you yourself say that I am? This change of direction and thinking. This is what we aim for when we do altar calls. It's the reason we do them in the church. It's this change of direction, this change of aim, where we get our minds off of what other people are thinking and what other people are doing, and we look at ourselves and we say, me, myself, what do I need today? Me, myself, what is God speaking to me today? Jesus wants you to think about what others are thinking. Think about how others view him. But then you have to pivot and you have to think, what do I think myself? Who do you say that Jesus is? Listen, this is a real question we should really be asking ourselves. All of us, it doesn't matter how long you've been saved, you should be asking yourself the question, who do I say that Jesus is? Who do I say that he is? Don't take this lightly, because I'll tell you what, a lot of people dismiss this question like they already know. And do you know everything that there is to know about Jesus? Because if you do, I would love for you to enlighten us. Right? We don't know everything there is to know about Jesus. We should always be asking ourselves that question. We shouldn't dismiss it. Jesus asks these men. These men have walked with him daily, right? They've seen miracles. They've seen miracles. They've heard amazing teachings. Their lives have been drastically changed. I mean, these people left what they knew to follow this man, right? Their lives have been radically changed. And yet, Jesus still finds it necessary to ask them, but who do you say that I am? I don't think it was just he was curious how they would answer. I think that he already knew how they would answer. But he says, you've got to consider this question. And Peter gets the right answer, right? He says, you are the Christ. And by this answer, Peter proclaims Jesus is Messiah. He is the anointed one. He's the one promised in the Old Testament. He's saying Jesus is God. Jesus is the Savior we've been waiting for. And it seems like Peter gets it. In Matthew's account of this, Jesus responds to that and says, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. If you wonder the big difference between Matthew and Mark, and the reason I chose the Mark passage is because I'm heading into what's after it that's not in Matthew, but Mark most likely got this testimony from Peter, is what a lot of the scholars believe. And so Peter kind of left some stuff out that were more about him, which to me is pretty amazing, because usually when we tell stories, we like to include more about ourselves. But Peter kind of left some of this out, but Jesus told him, you didn't just get this from man. It's not flesh and blood, but from my Father in heaven. Because ultimately, it's God himself that reveals to us who Jesus is. We like to define who we think he is. But you know what? The ultimate definition, the correct one, is going to come from God himself revealing to us who Jesus is. This is why we must ask questions. Why we must know what others think, why we must present truth to them, because we can't make somebody believe. How many of you have given up trying to make someone believe in Jesus? Right? Sometimes it takes us a really long time to get there. But at some point, we've got to give up on, not on the person, not on God, but we have to give up on the fact that we are trying to make them believe. Right? You can't do it. If you make them believe, that's make-believe. That's fantasy. Right? It's not reality. You can't make someone believe. Yet we try and we try and we try. We can't even make ourselves believe. Do you realize that? You can't make yourself believe in Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the one that reveals truth to our hearts, to our minds. You just get to choose whether you're going to accept it or not once it's revealed to you. 1 Corinthians 2:10 says, "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." You can't know the deep things of God without the Holy Spirit revealing them to you. You can search them, but you can't know them until he reveals them. The fact that you ever chose to follow Jesus is because the Holy Spirit led you to him. And we all have different testimonies of how that played out. But it's the fact that the Holy Spirit is the one working in your life and revealing truth to you. And that if you want to follow Jesus, if you want to know him more, you have to follow him daily, but you've got to be dependent on the Spirit to lead you. John 16:13, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come." Church, this is how the world gets changed right here. It starts by believers being led by the Spirit, following Jesus, and ultimately having discussions with other people about who Jesus is. This is how the world changes. We think that it's going to change by us just asking God to change it. It's not. Right? It's not. It's by the church rising up and the church following the leading of the Spirit and the church going out and sharing who Jesus is. The problem is we have the methods all wrong, right? There's a lot of books about the methods of discipleship, about how you should do this and how you should do that, how this worked for... You know why there's so many different books? They're not all wrong. It's that this way worked for me and that way worked for Jan and that way worked for TJ and that way worked for Cheryl, right? It's because all those people were working with their own giftings, with their own circumstances, their own influence, their own surroundings. It's not about reading the right book. It's about following the right Spirit. It's about doing the right work that he called us to do, and that is going out and talking about Jesus. I'm going to tell you what, you will not convert somebody by going to McDonald's and just saying, "Thank you, have a nice day." They're not going to be like, "Well, what a godly woman that was." There's heathens that say, "Thank you, have a nice day." Some of them are forced to do it. I mean, you can't find them in a service industry anymore. Everybody, there's no customer service anywhere, I'm convinced of it, except Chick-fil-A, right? Because they have to, right? But it's, you don't convert people by just being nice. You convert people by showing them Jesus. And ultimately by talking to them about Jesus, right? Because they have to know. They might recognize something's different, but if they don't, you don't tell them what that is, and then poof, you're gone, it's not going to hit them a week later. You know what? That person was so nice because they know Jesus. If they already knew that, then they're probably already saved if they can recognize that it's Jesus. Right? We have to do the work of going out and having discussions who Jesus is. Who do others say he is? Who do you say he is? And then the third thing is, who does Jesus say that he is? We're going to see at the end, this kind of all works backwards. In verse 31 of Mark 8, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Jesus, right here, for the first time, he reveals what he is going to have to endure as the Messiah. Right? Peter just rightly spoke that Jesus was the Messiah. And he's like, finally, somebody gets it. Now I'm going to tell you what the other part of that is. I'm going to tell you what I must do as the Messiah. Peter, you're right. But do you remember the teaching out of Isaiah chapter 53? Do you remember what it said? That that Messiah, who you've identified as me, must go through. I must suffer and die and be raised to life. Listen, he must. It was a necessity. It wasn't just like, sure, I'll do it. Like, maybe I'll go through it. He knew that it was something that was required as a part of God's plan. It was the only way the wrath of God could be satisfied. Jesus taking our place as the substitute for the price of sin. Hebrews 9:22, according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Who does Jesus say he is? He says he's Messiah. By proclaiming even the things he's going to have to go through, he claims he's Messiah. He's the Savior. He's the Redeemer. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Right? And there's nobody that gets to the Father besides through him. He tells them this openly, plainly, it says. No parables. Right? He had all these other parables that he would tell in public. And you know what? The disciples didn't understand them. Then he would get them alone and he'd be like, okay, well, here's what all that meant. Here he doesn't tell them in a parable. He says it openly, plainly, no metaphors, just the hard truth, just the facts. Matthew 16:25 says, these things I've spoken to you in a figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in a figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. Jesus plainly tells them what the Father's plan is of redemption. He holds nothing back here. He says, I'm going to suffer, be rejected, be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. And as plainly as he told them, he tells the disciples this right after he's identified as the Messiah, and they still don't get it, right? Peter still doesn't understand. Listen, you think you're hard-headed? There's nobody more hard-headed than Peter. Read through the Gospels. It took him a long time to get stuff. I don't feel so bad. I'm probably pretty on par with Peter, I think. It takes me a couple of times around to get things. But I think if I was one of them, I would have asked some questions. Right? Kind of goes back to the beginning. People like to ask questions. I would have probably had some follow-up questions like, wait a minute, what do you mean you're going to die? You know, like, I am going to need some reassurance that everything's going to be okay. Like, this doesn't seem like a good plan. Now, I think this is what I would do. I don't really know. But they eventually got, in John chapter 16, they got some reassurance, right? When Jesus said, listen, it's going to be better for you if I go away. It's going to be a lot better when I leave, believe me. There's no reason for you to worry anymore, because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, the Helper, the Comforter. Your life is going to be tremendously better when I send the Spirit of God. Amen? But Peter, this one who recognized Jesus as the Messiah, it says he takes Jesus to the side. Right? He doesn't even have the guts to do it in front of everybody. He takes him to the side. And I always think that, like, that Peter really gave it to Jesus. Really kind of told him what's up. That's kind of the way I always read this. But he takes him to the side and it says Peter begins to rebuke Jesus. I don't even know how far he got. I don't know how many words he got out, but it says he begins. And again, rebuke, I always think of a rebuke being harsh, you know, like a scolding, like pointing the finger and all that stuff. But a rebuke also just means to advise against something. So I don't know that Peter was letting Jesus have it, but I'm sure that he at a minimum was saying, listen, Jesus, you know, these guys, they're not going to be able to handle this. Because he's probably good. He's like, these guys are not going to be able to do it without you. Right? I mean, do you really need to do this? I mean, let's just think about it for a minute. I mean, I know you're God and all, but let's think about it. Let's do a pros and cons list or something. Because do you really need to do this? What are people going to think? There must be another way. Like, these are the kinds of things that I picture him starting to rebuke Jesus, trying to just talk it out. Let's think about some alternatives. Peter didn't like Jesus's plan. I think we're all like Peter sometimes, right? Is there anybody in here that sometimes you don't really like God's plan? Let the record show that I have two hands up, right? There's sometimes we don't like God's plan. Have you ever rebuked God? I mean, I've probably rebuked God harshly, right? And just straight up told him this was a terrible idea. But I definitely have tried to convince him otherwise. Like, wait a minute. God, do we really need to do this? Right? Do we really need to? What are people going to think? Right? There's got to be another way. And so Peter declared that Jesus is Lord, but then he tried to tell him what kind of Lord he should be. Anybody wearing those shoes today? Maybe not today, but you've had them at some point. You can proclaim that Jesus is Lord, but then we want to step in and be like, I know you're in charge and all, but, you know, I have a couple of requests, right? Where's the suggestion box? You know, is this that kind of place? Can I put an anonymous request in there? I mean, we can do anonymous prayer requests and all. Can we do anonymous requests like, Jesus, maybe you should do it this way instead? I mean, I've done that. Not the anonymous thing. I'm pretty sure that he found out that it was me. But Peter got it right. Right? He confessed that Jesus is Lord, but he got it wrong when he tried to remove the cross and the resurrection from the gospel. Right? He's like, yes, you are the Messiah. No, you can't die. You can't do that. How is that going to be for us? Right? He didn't get it. Jesus is Lord, but now he's trying to tell him, you can't do the cross and the resurrection. And Jesus responds, remember, Peter pulled him off to the side. And Jesus turns to everyone. And what does he say? Get behind me, Satan. He says, get behind me, Satan, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. You're worried about yourself. You're worried about your quality of life, and you know you're not going to be cool anymore because you're not walking around with the resident rebel, right? You're probably going to fade into the background. As a matter of fact, you're probably going to go back to fishing. Jesus is like, you are thinking about the things of men when you should be thinking about the things of God. I imagine if I was Jesus, you guys should all be really thankful that I'm not. I would be really frustrated. I'd be like, Peter, you're an idiot. All the teaching, all the pouring out that I've done into you, and you still can't think kingdom-minded? You still are thinking about the things of men instead of the things of God? Are you kidding me? That's probably what I would have said, to be quite honest, unless Christy was there for me to filter it through. But Peter lets his guard down and his mind's now wandering to human reasoning, where we always try to go, right? That's where we always try to go with things. It's like, that doesn't make sense. What makes sense to me, right? How can I flesh this out? See that term? It's a bad term. Don't flesh things out. Spirit things out. That's going to be the better route. I guarantee it. But how can this make sense? Peter's not thinking kingdom-minded. He's thinking about his desires, his preferences. And what's crazy is one minute, if you read the Matthew text, it's where it talks about, you're Peter, but on this rock I will build my church. And it's not that Peter himself is a rock, is the rock. He is a rock, but not the rock. But it's like Peter here, at one point he's the spiritual rock, and then two verses later, he's a spiritual stumbling block. It's like, how did that happen? It's like, you really got it, Peter, and then you turn around. It's like you see them getting ready to build the church, and they take this block, and they set it down, and then they turn around and trip over it. That's Peter. It's like, you were going to be a cog in the wall. You were going to be a part of the building of the church, and then now somebody tripped over you and broke their leg. Like, you got in the way. You were useful, and now you're no good. And it's so Peter becomes a stumbling block. And it's not that Peter was possessed by the devil, but these thoughts of the enemy entered his mind. And instead of acting on his faith, he acted on the lie. He acted on the words of the enemy. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days by the devil, right? Remember, Satan offered Jesus all the kingdoms of the earth. He's like, there it is. He's like, you can have it all. What you came for, you can have it right now if you would just worship before me. You can have it. It's a piece of cake. What is he trying to do? He's trying to remove the cross and the resurrection from the gospel. If you remove the cross and the resurrection, there is no gospel, right? There's no good news. It's just bad news now. Bad news. Satan rules forever. Praise God that Jesus did not allow that to happen. Luke 4:13, the end of that says that when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Have you ever thought about that verse? Jesus is being tempted by the devil. The devil tempts him in every way, and he departs until an opportune time. I thought, he's already been tempted in every way. Like, what's the point in coming back later? I mean, I'm thinking, Satan, you're stupider than Peter, right? It's like, you've already tried it all, and you're going to come back again. And I've always thought about this opportune time, and I thought, well, maybe Satan thought it was the cross. Maybe he thought that would be an opportune time. What an opportune time right here than to take the one who just declared Jesus as the Messiah and speak this lie to him and see if maybe somehow you can get a foot in there to try to stop the gospel, try to stop the cross and the resurrection. I believe this was the opportune time right here. Was, you know what? I'm going to speak a lie to the one who just declared that Jesus is the Messiah, and I'm going to see what he'll do with it. I'm going to see if maybe we can get this cross and resurrection thing stopped after all. You know, I couldn't trick him myself, but maybe I can go through those that are closest to him. This is how the enemy works. See, we always think those opportune times are when we're down and defeated and destroyed, but sometimes they're not. Sometimes when we're most vulnerable is when we're doing great, when we're walking in the truth, because we get a little puffed up. We get a little too sure of ourselves, and we start to, instead of relying on the Spirit, we start to rely on how smart we are, right? Instead of relying on the Spirit, we start to rely on how much we know. And it's like, I've got this. No, you don't got this. Not unless you're continuing to walk with the Spirit. Are you mindful of the things of God or the things of men? Right? Jesus told us that we seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. This is where it all begins. Kingdom mentality means that we're under the reign of Jesus, past, present, and future. Right? He's in charge of all things, sovereign in heaven, sovereign in our will, and that Jesus is our identity. He's our Lord, personally and collectively as his church. Believers are called to influence. We're called to be shapers and pointing people to Jesus and the redemptive work of the cross. Amen? But listen, we must not try to change the things that God has set in motion. Right? We must not try to take Jesus aside and be like, are you sure there's not a better way? I mean, that's how we do it. We take him to the side, just like Peter. Are you sure that it has to be done this way? Are you sure there's not an alternative that we could try? We're not to try to change what God has set in motion, but instead we're to follow his lead. And see, it's when we get the kingdom mind, it's when we get, how does this affect eternity? How do the decisions that I'm making today affect eternity? When we get to that point, right there, then we start to work backwards from who did Jesus say he was? He said he is Messiah. He said he is Savior. He is Deliverer. He is Healer. He is all that we need. He's more than enough. He said that that's who he is. And when we get that, you keep going. It's who do I say that he is? I say that he's who he said that he was, right? It's not who I want him to be. It's not that I'm going to try to shape him and mold him into this God that I think that I need. No, my picture of God, my description of Jesus should not be what I think. Unless what I think is what the Word of God tells me. When I think that Jesus is who that he says that he is, that's when I'm on the right track and I'm like, you know what? I know what the Word of God says it is. Not who is Jesus from your experience. Your experience is your testimony of what that God in the Bible has done in your life. Who he is declared in that word, not in your experience, right? Because there's a lot of things that I haven't experienced in my life that I know are true because they're in the Word of God, right? You may be sitting here sick today and you're like, you know what? I've not been healed. Does that mean that Jesus is not healer? No. He's healer because his word says that he is. It's not based on your experience. It's based on the truth of the Word of God. And so when we get that and then we declare that's who I say Jesus is, what his word says, and from there we can go to others and we can say, who do you say that Jesus is? Who do you say that he is? Well, that's good. I understand your opinion. I understand where you're coming from. But let me tell you who he says that he is. This is who I see when I see Jesus, what his word says. Let me share this good news with you today. That Jesus is good, right? What we were singing earlier, you are good, right? God is good. He is healer. He is mighty to save. He is all the things that we need. If you would stand with me in this place this morning, you know, I wholeheartedly believe that there's things that we don't experience in our lives because of our view of who God is. I believe that we limit what God can do in our lives because of our limited view of who he is. I'm not just saying things that we don't know, but I'm saying things that we think that he is that are not what his word says that he is. And so this morning we're going to open up the altars, and what I'm going to ask is if you have a need in your life, we're going to declare the word of God over it. We're going to declare what the word of God says. We're not going to go based on what we think, right? We're going to go with what the scriptures say. And we're going to pray that God move mightily in our lives. And right now I'm going to pray for each and every person here. If you'd have your head down, your eyes closed, that Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this right here, that we need to ask those questions. We need to ask, who do others say that you are? So that we know how to witness to them. We know how to teach them. Lord, we need to recognize who we think that you are. And again, it's not based on our experience, but Lord, it's based on who you say that you are. That is truth. Lord, we pray right now for the renewing of our minds, that you would help us to see you as you truly are, not who we think you are, not who we even want you to be. Lord, you are God. You are perfect and holy and just and true. Lord, you are without flaw. You are all-knowing. You are all-powerful. You are all-existent. And Lord, we pray that right now you would help us to have the mind of Christ, that you would help us to even take those thoughts captive like what Peter had, that he could have took that thought, he could have took it captive, submitted it to you, and he could have cast it to the side. Lord, help us to dispel those lies of the enemy that we have bought into that say who you are. Lord, bad things happen in life. It's not because we have a bad God. It's because we live in a bad world. Lord, you are good, and we declare it. People pass away, and sometimes we don't understand that, and sometimes people blame you. But Lord, we know that it's not your fault because you are good. And if you are good, then you don't do anything that's evil. Lord, we know it's a byproduct of sin, and it's a byproduct of the world we live in. Lord, we know when we lose jobs, we know when people are ill, we know when things just go wrong in general, they're not your fault. They're because of us. They're because of our sin. They're because of the sins of our fathers that have been passed on generation to generation. They're because we live in a fallen world and things just happen. But Lord, we declare that you are good. And Lord, we declare that we will view you through the lens of who you say you are instead of who we think you are. And Lord, we pray that you help us to do that, so when we leave this place, when we go out into the world, when we get ready to ask our friends and our relatives and our coworkers who they say that you are, Lord, we need a right and proper view of who you are when we witness back to them. Lord, we don't want to lead them astray. We don't want to give them any false hope of you doing things that your word doesn't say, but we also don't want to sell you short and think that you're not capable of things that your word says that you can do. Give us that right standing, that right mind. Help us to have our hearts right with you, so that as we go out, we can see this world changed. Lord, we are yours, and you have called us to go and to make disciples. Lord, give us a heart and a hunger for the lost. Give us a passion to see them saved. Lord, I know we don't know what to do, but we've been given something to do right here by just asking them what they think of you. Give us the boldness to do it. Give us the obedience to follow your word and your will for our lives, so that we can see this world changed. Have your way with us today. In Jesus' name, amen.